Well, it's awesome to be with you this morning. Awesome to be feeling a little better. I don't sound like I'm feeling much better, but I think around about Wednesday or Thursday, I woke up in the morning and thought, oh my goodness, all right, it's coming along. So I'm pleased to say I feel like I have a little more energy than I've had the last couple of Sundays. You've been very gracious to put up with my congestion and all that, but it's been good to be together. But I'm really glad to be feeling a lot better and with you this morning and in better shape than I have been in recent weeks. Well, I'm really excited for this morning, the start of a 5-week series. We kind of meander through the year. We love to, through the course of a year, kind of September to, you know, late spring, we love to touch on either a book of the Bible, a longer section of Scripture. We also love to be able to build in, certainly through the course of the year, and especially in the summertime, the opportunity to really touch on some more thematic ideas, some more, you know, like a specific topic, whatever, as opposed to just always 12 months of the year being working through an actual passage of Scripture per se. And it's good to have the variety, and I think I've heard back from many to say that that's been very helpful. We're going to begin a series this morning called Broke, which, it's not that inspiring a graphic, is it? You know, especially, you know, the cracked up piggy bank, but this is on purpose. Here's what I'd like to get at in these 5 weeks. Basically a series considering our lives, like, and when I say our lives, our whole lives, the scope of our lives, our relationships, our time, certainly our possessions, our money, our stuff, our abilities, our talent, our energy, everything that makes up our lives, everything that makes us us. And certainly, especially dialing in as the weeks go on this idea of our money and our stuff and where God is in the midst of all that. How a relationship with God, how following and pursuing Jesus affects all of that. That's really the point. And kind of looking back through my own files and my own records, it's been at least 3 years since we've really specifically delved into anything particularly related to our stuff and our finances and all of that. So certainly a timely thing for sure for us as a congregation. But I'd hate for you to check out kind of week one to be like, oh, this is just going to be 5 weeks of guilt trip and 5 weeks of the church wants your money. Like, don't go there, because if that's all, I'd be about as interested in preaching that as you would hearing that. So we're on the same page together, but I hope God will teach us and new things, and maybe even, you know, small things, but those small things that begin to take root in our lives and make a big difference and make a big change. Well, to get started this morning, I want to tell you a story. I don't think I've told you this story before. Preachers get really muddy on that sometimes, and our stories get recycled pretty well. I don't think I've shared this story before, but it's one that I heard a few years back that I heard on the radio. It was a great story, but it basically was a guy telling the story firsthand of his own life. There was a guy who was a frequenter of consignment shops. Now, whether that's, you know, Value Village or Repeats or Frenchies, whatever, loved to go to consignment shops, and he was kind of into more vintage clothing. So he was through the consignment shop, and I think he had in his mind that he had this one particular piece of clothing that he was hoping that he could find if he, you know, went frequently enough. Maybe you're wired up that way, that you love, you're a secondhand clothes hound. I know it can kind of be a fun chase sometimes. So he's at the consignment shop this one particular day, and he's searching through the jackets, and he's after this particular jacket. He went into great detail to describe it, but I'll save you all that. And finally, kind of like a light shining down, he sees the jacket that he's been kind of visiting time and again to purchase. So he goes for it down the aisle, and just before he gets there, well, in fact, I think if I back up correctly and say he even tried the jacket on, and it was spot on. Beauty. Hangs it kind of sideways on the rack beside him where he is, continues to look for other clothes, and he's so excited that he found this jacket. The golden goose, he kind of located it and was on his way, turns to pick up the jacket off the rack, and another much larger guy grabs the jacket, picks it up, and heads up to the cash to pay for it. So this guy is just stuck. He chases him down and said, well, this is my jacket. And the guy pretty much laid it out in no uncertain terms. No, it's not. And went up to the cash and paid for the jacket. So this was like years and years and years later. So that was a story from the past. Years and years later, he's still the consignment shop hound. He's back in another store this one day, and he sees almost an identical jacket, so similar in every way, hanging kind of there on the end rack. So he goes, tries it on, and it's just spot on. It's perfect. Doesn't make the same mistake twice, right? So he takes the jacket off, puts it on the hanger, and he's going to pay for this thing when suddenly another man approaches him and says, "That's my jacket." So he's got years of pent up, like, So he digs in on it and says, "No way. Like, this is my jacket. Like, I picked this out. It fits me. And then the guy kind of clarifies and says, no, like, it's my jacket. Like, he owned it. He wore it into the store and had taken it off and tried other things on. And it's really awkward, like, hand the jacket back, and away you go. Great story that he tells, like, 20 minutes with all these great details. But all this to say, all this pent-up, frustration and rage over the missed jacket that he had, you boil all of that down, and what you have in the story is basically a story of mistaken ownership. The second go around, like, this is my jacket. No, it's actually not. It belongs to somebody else. And when we as human beings, especially those who know and follow and serve Jesus, when we suffer from a case of mistaken ownership as it relates to our lives, here's really the deal. We will not experience the fullness of what God has for us. We will see all that we quote unquote have as ours. It's mine. And it will affect the way we worship God with our lives. It will. So with all of that in mind, I love to give you a main idea, a big idea, a takeaway point. And really the big idea for kind of setting the tone and the stage for the series and for the sermon this morning is really this. God created all things. God created all things. Therefore, everything comes from him. Everything comes from him. Everything ultimately belongs to him. Therefore, we ought not see what's ours, what we think we own, actually as ours. Everything is God's. Everything is God's. Look up, look down, look side to side. Breathe it in. It's all God's. Well, they'll discover, amazing new finds in the cosmos. It's God's. They'll get glimpses of the depths of the ocean floor. It's all God's. They continue to unlock the complexities of life on a finer and finer microscopic level and find all these wonders of how things are put together. It's all God's. It all points back to him. At the end of the day, it is all his. Everything belongs to God, and what we have is simply on loan to us from him. I'll back up and say that again. Everything belongs to God. What we have, what is kind of within our possession, we might say, is simply on loan to us from him. And don't gloss this over too quickly, because we can be like, I can track along with that. Everything that exists is God's. The seas, the skies, the mountains, the gases within our atmosphere, the stars, the planets, the rivers, the waterfalls, the forests, the beautiful dunes here along the shore in Prince Edward Island, even the atoms that make up all of the stuff around us. My daughter was cramming really hard for a science test earlier this week, and she's like, "Dad, what's matter? What's the best way to describe matter?" So we have this really interesting conversation around the stuff that makes up the stuff that makes up the stuff. But all the stuff everywhere, it's God's, right down, right through to and catch this, because sometimes we overlook this as well, right through to your ability to do the things that you're able to do. We could say your talents. I like the phrase when people say, your God-given abilities, because that is so true. As such, there's not even any such thing as a man-made product. You look on a tag sometimes, right? It'll be like 70% man-made, fibers, you know, maybe on a pillow or whatever. There's no such thing as a man-made product in God's economy, because really, it doesn't exist. Over the years, my kids have tried to pin me down. They'll see a cool car or an amazing building. You know, Dad, who made that? I'll be like, God, you know, mostly because I don't want to get into a long conversation. You're probably driving. God. And no, he didn't. You know, it was the engineers. They designed it, and they put all this together. And that car with awesome wheels and whatever, I'll be like, God, no, he made it all. Like, that's not true. And I'll say, it is. Because guess what? They had to dig into the ground, and they had to extract that ore from the mine. And they had to take all of that out to make that cool metal alloy for that frame and that engine block, and put those wheels together. And then designers, they didn't just get there on their own. They've got this amazing God-given ability to design and create, just like being created in the image of our Heavenly Father, this propensity to create, and on and on. And then I wax and wane for a long time, and they'll be like, yeah, okay, fine. We're not asking Dad again who made this or who made that. It's all God's. And just so that I don't appear to be spouting my own ideas, my own perspective, I've got a handful of passages. They'll be on the screen as well that you can follow. That I want to rattle through. There are many, 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 many more than these passages, but just to get a bit of a picture of what the Bible actually says about all of this, and we catch a glimpse very quickly that it's true and it's obvious. Psalm 24, the first two verses. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him, for he laid the earth's foundations on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. John chapter 1, he existed in the beginning with God, that is Jesus. God created everything through him. Nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Romans chapter 11, for everything comes from him, this is Jesus again, and exists by his power, is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Over to the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone. We don't think of that sometimes, right? Wealth and honor come from you alone, and for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. To Haggai, chapter 2, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And then finally back over to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes these words. I love how plain this is. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. So we're kind of dialing the scope in. Even we think of our bodies and our lives, us personally. Paul says, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. Everything that has been created or will be is all God's. It's God's. And the problem for us gets to be a very pronounced problem when we live and exist in such a way that either ignores or denies that. We get into some weird spaces very quickly. If we've been created to know and worship God for forever and ever, seeing all that we have and all that we are as his and worshiping him with that, when we live in an operating system that is 180 degrees opposed to that, we get in weird spaces quickly. You see, when we orient ourselves in such a way that we see our stuff and our talent and our lives, our energy as ours, it changes us negatively. It drives us from what we're intended to be and to do. So I think here's what can happen in all of that. We can get very territorial with our stuff, very tight-fisted, very proud to see ourselves as a self-made man, a self-made woman. I did this. I worked for this. I scraped by, you know, in every way for this. I put myself through school. I applied for this. I persevered. I did all this. I made this money. I built this company. I achieved this level in my strength, in my determination, in my energy. I've hit this level of success. And on it goes. And we see around our world many who live with such an orientation. And when we live in this kind of tight-fisted manner that it's ours, fixed on managing and maintaining what we think is ours, or sometimes the other flip side to that is that we can kind of live in a wasteful way to say, whatever, I made this money, I deserve this, I can spend this, I can do this, this is mine, and I can make more, no biggie, right? Instead of living in an open-handed, generous, Holy Spirit-led kind of way, recognizing that our stuff, even ourselves, that we are not our own, and often we can live lives of consumption and accumulation and worst of all, greed, where we're in essence maintaining and building and adding to our own empire. But very clearly, according to what the Bible says to us and what we experience as we follow Jesus, our stuff really isn't ours. Our lives really aren't our own. Even our bodies, who we are, our energy, our talent, our time, it's not our own. It's simply borrowed from the one who owns all things. Now, kind of an important point, that you see our attitude and our perspective fundamentally changes when we see our things and our lives as borrowed rather than owned. Let me say that again. Our attitude and our perspective fundamentally change when we see our lives, who we are, our talent, our stuff, whatever, when we see those things as borrowed, not owned. Here's the difference. Most times, we're pretty careful with things that we've borrowed, right? Like, I am grateful that I have people who are kind enough to lend me things, and I've been a glad recipient of that over the years, but I'm always conflicted because I love to be able to not buy something that I really don't need if someone can loan it to me. At the same time, I can be a bit of a nervous wreck when I borrow stuff because I think, oh my goodness, what if I return it? It's got a scratch on it, doesn't work anymore, or it often seems to be like tools, you know, these days that I need this tool. I probably use this like 3 times if I live to be 100. I don't want to go buy it for $50 and, you know, maybe someone's got this to loan. And so there's always for me this level of anxiety of I want to return this well. I borrowed my neighbor, who I don't know very well. That was probably a mistake. I borrowed a big sledgehammer from him. And I mean, how do you mess up a sledgehammer? But I'll skip to the end of the story. I didn't. I returned it, and it was fine. But all the while, I got this sledge, which was bigger than the one I owned. And I'm pounding on a wheel to get off my car that was seized on all the while. I'm like, oh, don't break this. Don't break this. I told him I was going to bring it back like a minute from now. And so I was quite glad to hand it back. Sometimes it can create a little bit of an anxiety within us because we understand that it's not our own. One time as a kid, my parents borrowed our pastor's pretty new car. They were driving back and forth to Moncton on this one weekend to come visit me. And so anyway, he had this car that was only a year or two old that he bought. It was new. My parents borrowed it. And they rode it off, like hit a deer and totaled the thing. And that was kind of awkward. That was kind of an awkward conversation. I borrowed a friend's camper one time, which, oh my goodness, like, what was I thinking? But I borrowed this camper that was kind of a pride and joy, and they were getting ready to sell it. And, you know, my spidey senses were all like, don't borrow the camper, don't. But he was really insistent that I borrow it. And so to make a long story short, we borrow the camper. And wouldn't you know, this obscure little part that, you know, kind of holds up one end of the whole thing broke. I think a holiday weekend. So here I am. I'm calling every RV dealership in Atlantic Canada to try to order in this part. You know, ideally, can you ship it to me, you know, like in the next 4 hours so that when I return it, I'm not humiliated. And so I did track one down, but it was going to be, you know, a few days later than after I returned the camper. And, you know, I'm losing my mind. Didn't enjoy the weekend because all I could think about was returning this thing. And finally take it back and I say, look, here's what happened. You know, everything worked great, but this one part. And, oh, no problem. That's been actually kind of on the blink for a long time. It was ready to break. So thanks for ordering me a new one. And I was like, good. I don't know if I'd be calling you a jerk right now or not, but anyway, the medication for my ulcer helped a lot after that. We tend to look at our stuff very differently when we see it as being on loan to us. That's the whole point in this. We do. We look at it through a different lens. It's not just, whatever, it's more stuff that I have. No, this actually belongs to someone. We've been entrusted with it. And we're caretakers of it. We're managers of it. Think of your whole life in that kind of way, which is exactly the theme that I'm kind of beating the drum again and again for this morning's time. We tend to look at our stuff pretty differently when we see ourselves not as the owners of it, but simply borrowers of it, managers of it, stewards of it, that we really don't even own what we own. It all belongs to God. So I want to take all of this. This morning's message will be kind of unapologetically, I suppose, theological and philosophical in the sense of building the foundation that we'll kind of build a few more stories on top of as the weeks go by. So we're going to get into tons of practical stuff in the weeks to come, but this morning, really building that framework instead the rest will be built upon. So what I'd love by means of takeaway, I've given you a kind of a big idea already, but by means of takeaway, and even to reiterate a little bit of what we've talked about already, the takeaway for this morning is really this, sort of three steps in the whole thing. The first we've talked about a lot. First, I would say this, everything was made by God. Everything. And so you can be the kid in the back seat of the car. Yeah, well, what about this? Well, probably not this. What about? Everything has been made by God. God is the creator, the initiator, the author of all things. Everything was made by God. Everything that exists has been made by him. All right, first point. Second point, we as God's children are the borrowers of what God has made. That's all that we are. We are the borrowers. It's not our stuff. It's not our talent. It's not our ability. It's not as if we're just higher up on the curve of awesome than other people by virtue of what we have. It's God's. It's not our stuff at all. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read these words. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth, Paul writes. And this is a kind of a truism that we often forget finds its basis from the scriptures. Verse 7 of 1 Timothy 6. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God did all this. So in Deuteronomy 8, we read this little retrospective of how God had been so faithful with the Israelites, how he had done this, provided this, moved this way. We get the summary in verse 17. God did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed with your ancestors with an oath. Great reminders for us. It is all God's. We as God's children are simply borrowers of what God has made. That phrase of you can't take it with you is both true and biblical. If you've ever gone through someone's belongings, someone's stuff after they've passed away, that's a big job. I remember years and years back being at a person's home after they had passed away and going through their stuff. I could attest to the fact you can't take it with you because by about day 3 or day 4 or day 5 of a team of people going through stuff, we were like, man, I wish they could have taken this with them because this is a lot of stuff. You can't take it with you. It's not yours. It was yours for a time, but our lives are here and they're gone, and all that we are, all that we have is God's. If I believe that I am the owner, I'm constantly going to be in conflict with God over the things that I have that I think that I own. So that's kind of one, two, thirdly, I'd say this. When we get a picture and understanding, this is not kind of just bad math for point three, by the way. When we get an understanding of point one, to say God has made everything, point two, that we are simply the borrowers of it, you collide those together, and what do you have? Kind of point one plus point two really equals worship. You might say, worship, like what is, isn't that like music and songs and an hour on Sunday? No, not at all. In the broadest and simplest form, worship is living our lives in a posture and a position to honor and surrender all that we have to God. But worship simply is, God, all that I have, all that I am, it's yours, and I'll live with you in mind, orienting all of that towards you. So, in fact, the idea of worship is so very relevant as we kind of broach this whole subject. And if we actually understand and believe that everything is God's, that I don't own technically a thing, that will shape how we interact with our stuff. That will shape how we interact with our time and our energy and our abilities. That should be, and I mean this in a positive way, that should be a pride killer for us as well. When we are kind of full of ourselves and think, wow, aren't I something? You know, I can do this. I've got the ability to do that. Only because God's seen fit to provide that for you. It's His. It's His. You see, it's God's will that we look to Him for all things. It's His joy, in turn, to be our sustainer and provider, that we would look to Him again and again and pray, God, give us today our daily bread, that He cares for us, gives us what we need, that we would be thankful as He provides, that we would honor and worship Him even with how we borrow our stuff that is all His, that we would be like Him, merciful, generous, kind, loving, all of these things. All right, I want to wrap up for our time. Here's the wonderful thing in the midst of all of this. When we grab on to the perspective that our stuff, our time, all that we are, that we worship God by perpetually, even daily, declaring that, God, it's all yours, that is a revolutionary, a transformative thing in our lives. It can set us free from worry. It can certainly set us free from greed. And it turns us loose to worship the one who provides for all of our needs. I'll give you a few really practical sort of takeaways as we finish this morning. I remember a handful of years back, just in a particularly financially tight time where, you know, you're trying to keep all of the balls in the air and we're kind of, if nothing falls out of place, you know, we're okay. We've got the house of cards together. I remember this was a time when our main vehicle blew up, basically, and we ended up being on the hook for about $5,000 to get the thing back on the road, which was not in the budget necessarily for that period of time. And through a pretty miserable season of all of that and being like, man, what does this look like and how do we pull this off and what do we do? I remember this clear sense through it all that God kind of impressing that upon me to say, you know what, it's all mine. It's all mine. I've given you this. I've given you that. I've been with you. You didn't create this yourself. You're not that smart. You're not that good. You're not that powerful. This is mine. Even this kind of really awkward time where you find yourself, this is mine, and I'm going to take care of you. So that was a really cool experience. Over to the other end of the spectrum, where there's been times we try to get away as a family as much as we can, as much as we can afford, you know, time and money and all of this, and we've been able to go on some really nice trips together as a family and be together, and often it doesn't even matter where we go, it's just cool to go and to be away, and every time that we get the opportunity to do that, not only does the thought never ever cross my mind to be like, well, this is pretty nice, you know, we've carved out a pretty good thing that we can do this, isn't this something? No, the thought that permeates every time that we enjoy that opportunity, I think, oh my goodness, like, Lord, thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for the blessing of this, and that it comes from you, and that it's yours. Even right through to the other end of the spectrum, where if there's been seasons where there's not a lot of these, but if there's been seasons where we've come into extra somehow, you know, there's excess, whatever that is, if that's money, if that's stuff, if it's whatever, what a joy to have kind of the hand of the Lord upon you to say, okay, now I want to see how you're going to be generous with this, that this isn't, you know, the disaster, bad situation in the season, that's not yours to own on your own. You know, the good season here, that's not yours to own. The excess, that's not even yours. That's mine that I've seen fit to kind of send your way. What are you going to do with that? And what a joy it is to respond and respond in generosity and to see what God does. All the way through to, personally, my own ability and my own insecurity, my own time, my own energy, my own, even my own limitations, but to see all of those things as God's and to just want to worship Him with all that is to say, God, what do you want me to do with this? I'm yours. Well, the guy in the consignment shop had years of pent-up anger over his missed jacket and ended up getting it wrong in terms of who owns this one that's hanging on the rack that he really wanted. But let's not live our lives suffering from a case of mistaken ownership. All that we sometimes call ours is in actuality his. And so may God be at work in our hearts, creating hearts like his, that we would live our lives with a very loose grip on the things that we have for this time and be set free to worship him and to give him all the praise and all the glory, even with who we are and our time and our talent and our stuff. May God help us to do that. Would you pray with me and stand?